Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. A happy Thursday to you. Hope you've had a great week so far. Well, I'm excited about today's show. We're supposed to have Eric and Leslie Lutie. I'm praying that we still can do that. We're trying to get a hold of them, but if not, we're going to be playing a previously recorded show for you. But I do have a question for you as we wait. What does it mean to wrestle in prayer to you? What does it mean? And was there something in your life that has happened that has been a catalyst for prayer for you, that made you kind of press in on a deeper level, maybe grab hold of God's promises with a little bit more fervency? I've had those different landmarks, and you know, usually it is a hard time, a crisis, a deep need, or a deep desire. So I would love to know that and hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. Here is an excerpt from the Lutie's book, Wrestling Prayer. Listen to this. I don't know about you, but I refuse to accept our modern rendition of Christian mediocrity as God's best for his church. I refuse to accept this paltry show of human love, this pitiful wheeze of hope, and this candy-coated defeat as the real thing. I read the Bible and my soul is stirred. I see men who stood alone in their age crying for the people of God to once again return to the real thing. I see women who give themselves or gave themselves as broken bread and poured out wine for their beloved king, believers who had a substance, a fire, a power, a courage, and a love wholly different than that which we see today. I want that so much, don't you? And so I am excited to introduce my guest today. Let me tell you about them and we'll get them on the show. Eric and Leslie Lutie have published 18 books with well over a million copies in print and translations into over a dozen languages. Their widely known classic, When God Writes Your Love Story, remains one of the top-selling Christian relationship books of all time. They equip young men and women to impact the world for Christ through Ellerslie Training School and Set Apart Girl Conferences. Eric and Leslie and their four children enjoy an adventure-filled life in Windsor, Colorado. Eric and Leslie, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having us.
Such a blessing to have you both. I've missed you so much, and I can't wait to catch up. And I want to first do the scripture, if you don't mind. And nobody reads scripture quite like Eric Lutie. So, Eric, if you don't mind, you chose 1 Kings 18, verses 41, 46. Do you have a Bible handy? Are you able to read that for us?
I did. I found a Bible. We're like in it. Someone else's house trying to get this phone call together. So I had to find a Bible, but it was 18. Then what was the scripture? We're in the story about Elijah.
Verses, yes, 41 to 46. And I don't want to put you on the spot. Are you able to read that? All right.
I am. Okay. I am. And I love reading scriptures. So you hit me at my sweet spot here. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up. Say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. In a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
Talk about that passage, Eric. And Leslie, I'd love for you to speak to it as well, if you want.
Well, there's very few times in the Bible where we actually get a peek into a prayer closet. And, you know, we have two different moments in Scripture. This is one of them. And God seems to highlight this because even in the book of James, he refers to this as the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. And so there's something here that God doesn't want us to miss. It's the whole Bible he doesn't want us to miss. But then there's certain points in the Bible where he underlines and puts exclamation marks. This is one of them. Then we have what's oftentimes known as the high priestly prayer in John 17, where we get into Jesus's prayer closet, which is quite a thrill when you approach it that way and you're saying, how does one pray? And what's amazing about this story, you know, I've preached on this little passage many, many times. So I, unfortunately, having a short answer is that my greatest challenge in this, because what we're dealing with here is Ahab hears something. He hears a sound of an abundance of rain. And then what he does is he goes up to Carmel, Mount Carmel, and bends himself, sticks his face between his knees, and begins to pray for the return of rain. And so just in and of itself, right there is an important truth, and that is when we know what God is wanting to do on this earth, the response of the godly man or godly woman is to pray. And so Elijah prays, and what's interesting is he looks up and tells his servant to go check to see if the answer is yet come. He knows what God is going to bring. It's an abundance of rain. The question is, has it yet come? And the servant comes back and says, there is nothing. At that point, a lot of us in the modern church give up. And we immediately say, well, God, it wasn't his will to do. Well, did you hear the sound of an abundance of rain or not? Does God want to bring rain back to Israel or not? How does Elijah pray? And so this is where we get the insight. Elijah goes down, puts his head between his knees, and begins to pray again. And then, you know, sticks his head up and says to his servant, go, check. Servant comes back, says, there's nothing. What does Elijah do? Give up? No, he prays. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And it says he said, go again 7 times. So it was on the 7th time that the servant returns, and what does the servant see but a little cloud, not a rainstorm, not a, you know, a thunder cloud. He sees a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, what's amazing is it took faith for Elijah to hear the sound of an abundance of rain and begin to pray. And then it took faith for him to keep praying. And now it takes faith for him to know that the answer has come. Yet it's in the form of a little cloud. Every one of the steps of prayer involves faith. And he rises up knowing that the answer has come and the great rains have returned to Israel. And that is an incredible picture of just sort of what we call the anatomy of prayer.
You know, Eric, I'll go ahead. I'm sorry. I was just going to say what stands out to me, too, is, you know, when you reference the scripture about the effectual, I mean, the fervent prayer accomplishes great and powerful things. That's my layperson's translation. But the idea that he persisted and kept with it contributed to his ability to outrun a chariot. I'm convinced of it because he stayed with it and stayed with it. And so, you know, it accomplishes great and powerful things, things that are out of this world, you know?
That's right. And even in the context in James, it's a strange context, James chapter 5, and it's talking about the prayer of faith that shall save the sick. And then it refers to Elijah who prayed and, you know, it stopped up the heavens and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed and it rained again. But it's a strange context for prayer about healing for someone who's sick. And yet the word for prayer in James 5 is very unique. It's a very unique word. It's not usually used in the New Testament. And it's translated prayer, but it's the word euche. In the Greek, that means a vow of faith. It's like the commitment to say, I will not stop until the answer comes. And so that's the context, even in James, that is matched with this story in the Old Testament.
Powerful. Leslie, yeah. Go ahead. Speak to it. I'd love to hear from you.
I think it's very easy for me in my spiritual life to get discouraged and to give up if I don't see immediate answers. I think in our culture, we're just so trained to have everything instantly. Whatever we feel like, whatever we want, we have a way of getting it quickly. And God uses that test of faith. He uses that test of will we persevere? Will we continue to wrestle even when we don't see the natural realm line up with his promises right away? He uses that to strengthen our faith and to teach us persevering prayer and to not base his word and his promises on our circumstances or our feelings, but to take his word of God, to take his word as fact. That's been a real interesting challenge for me in the past several years that we've been walking this out in our own lives, to not just immediately evaluate what God is doing based on what I see in my circumstances, but based on what he says in his word, to continue to press until I see my circumstances change to match with the promises in his word.
I love that, Leslie. And one of the things you wrote in Wrestling Prayer was that we so easily default to atrophy, a state of atrophy. Like, you know, we have to apply intention to our prayer life and to our pursuit, yeah, because otherwise the flesh rules, right?
Right. And one of the things that I think for me as a woman and a lot of other women that I talk to, we're so busy and it's very, very easy to come up with excuses why prayer is not realistic, whether we are in college or we have a demanding job or we're in full-time ministry or we're raising young kids. it's just sort of this idea that, well, yes, God commands us to pray without ceasing, and he is constantly talking about the importance of prayer and of coming to him every day. And yet, as women who are so busy, we often think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. God understands, you know, how many demands I have in my life. And when I find myself struggling with those excuses, I'm always reminded of the story of Martha and Mary, because Martha had so many reasons, so many very good reasons why she couldn't sit at the feet of Jesus. And yet Jesus said, actually, none of that matters. The one thing that matters is what Mary is doing, which is sitting at my feet and hearing my word and communing with me. And so I think for us to get past the excuses and to say, whatever I need to change in my life, if I need to cut things out, if I need to have less of a social life, if I need to spend less time on Facebook, if I need to turn off the TV and the movies, if I need to even get less sleep to make prayer a priority in my life, we're never really going to see the power of prayer and the results of prayer in our life if we won't build our lives around that discipline. And we can't make excuses, well, I'm too busy. Yes, we all will go through seasons of busyness, and it's not that having a certain amount of prayer every day is what makes us more righteous or spiritual, but prayer is where we're going to see the handprints and the fingerprints of God in our daily lives. And so it's just not something that's optional if we want to be close to God and see his power in our lives.
That's so good. And the truth is, you know, a praying person when you meet one. I mean, there's something about someone who's much with Jesus, you know?
Absolutely.
So, Eric, I'll go back and forth. I know you're both on the same phone. I can just picture you cheek to cheek, which is the cutest thing ever. But anyway, it's been, I think, over a year, maybe a year and a half since you've been on the program. You guys have been so busy. Before we dig into the content of Wrestling Prayer, which is one of my all-time favorite books, I would love just an update on family and ministry. Eric, you go first, and then Leslie, sure, speak into that as well.
Well, two very exciting arenas for prayer. I tell you what, if you were to ask us what are the two areas that God has pressed you the most in prayer since we last talked on the phone, I'd say, well, ministry and family. You know, with the ministry side, we've just had such a beautiful, powerful demonstration of what happens as a result of prayer. I mean, we see it. We're averaging around 250 students a year that come through our Bible college, and it's just extraordinary the impact that we are seeing. And one of the great effect points is through prayer. I mean, we are a praying college, and we spend time, real world time, praying, and a lot of it. And the result in our semesters is just extraordinary. And so we're seeing that constant growth and the impact, and that's just been a beautiful thing to see. And it's not without its friction points. I tell you what, we obviously are stirring something in the spiritual realm when we're doing what we're doing, because we have run into a lot of opposition. But at the same time, on the family end, our family is just so precious. And, you know, we have four kids, and I'm going to say at home, because we actually have six kids.
Oh, my.
And since we last talked with you, I think we'd probably started an adoption. I don't know if we were able to bring it out into the open at that time. But, you know, we've adopted two of our four that we already have, but we were moving forward with an adoption about 2 years ago. We started on it, but then it was sort of under wraps for quite a while. And it has been marked by, it's been one of the greatest spiritual battles I think we've ever gone through. These two little ones in Haiti have been prayed for more than any other adoption, maybe in the history of the world. And that's not an exaggeration. An entire college, multiple semesters after multiple semesters have prayed. We've had so many bizarre things happen in this, and I don't even know that it's healthy to go into it at any level, but let's just suffice it to say, what an opportunity for prayer. And Leslie and I are so much stronger as a result of this wrestling match. And that's one thing we've seen is, first of all, prayer strengthens you. It's hard work, but just like digging a trench, it's hard work, but it makes you stronger. Prayer is, in a sense, like digging a trench, because there's coming rain and it needs some place to funnel. And then, you know, what we've seen in our family and just the impact is our children have seen the answers to prayer. I mean, they pray every day for Reese and Lily, that's their names. And they're now over 2 years old. When we first started, they were abandoned children, and we were able to step in and say, we'll take them and we'll help them. And so here we are 2 years later, and wow, what a 2 years it's been. But we just have had massive breakthroughs even in this past week. And so that's where our ministry and family, I would say, are at from the Eric Luty vantage point. It's all out war, but we're seeing God win.
Amen. What about you, Leslie?
Yeah, I think probably the biggest challenge for me has been in this past year just standing confidently in faith for these two children in Haiti and continuing to pray and to wrestle even when there were so many things in the natural realm that seemed to be mountains that could never move out of the way. There were all sorts of obstacles that came up that basically made it seem like it was going to be impossible for them to ever come home. And yet we felt so strongly that God had started the story and he wanted to finish it. And so, you know, Eric is gifted with faith. He has a strong gift of faith, and he can always usually see past what I'm seeing. I can usually only see circumstances, and it's just sort of that raw determination to say, I will hold on to the promises of God. I will keep wrestling, even though I'm not seeing anything, any glimmer of hope in the natural. He'll say, you know, I can see it happening. I know it will happen. We need to keep asking. And so that's been good for me to have somebody strong in faith to kind of draw strength from in this journey. But it's also been really neat for us to teach our children the power of persistent prayer, because they are, the oldest is 9, the ones we have at home, the oldest is 9, the youngest is 4. And so they've never really had a lot of experience wrestling in prayer and having to see mountains picked up and thrown into the sea. And with this situation, they are so excited for their brother and sister to come home. And it seems like every few months there comes some big obstacle that makes it look impossible. So we've had to get our kids involved. And, you know, they'll ask, why isn't this happening? Why aren't they home yet? What's going on? And we'll have to say, you know, the only way that they're going to be able to come home is if God does a miracle. So we all need to not just mention this in our prayers, we need to wrestle in prayer for it. And so they've really been taking that seriously, and they've been diligently asking every day over and over again, just faithful persistence. And every time we are able to share a breakthrough with them, it strengthens their faith. So I love how God just weaves these practical lessons into our homes and our families when we're willing to say, okay, God, what battle do you want us to fight in prayer right now?
I love that. I appreciate the update so very much. And going back to that word about, you know, that we will default to this atrophy state, you know, just to stick with the whole idea of just, you know, the physical parallel, that when we engage physically, you know, you break down the muscle before it's built back up again. And so just that parallel of engaging, you're going to be engaging, and it's like there's going to be opposition, and there's times you feel pushed around. But I know for me, coming through a battle, my last most recent battle, where I got my bell rung a little bit, and the Lord just said, write down the benefits of this battle, because I still hadn't seen the benefits yet. And all of a sudden, as I start to list things, I thought, you know, this was sparring practice in many ways, and you've made me a better warrior. And so we don't want the battle, but it's here. In fact, you know, Eric, you write about how you and Leslie, this book came out about 5 years ago. It's just so amazing. But in the book, you wrote about how you and Leslie engaged in a prayer experiment after enduring a significant spiritual battle. So prior to this battle, you still were all out engaged Christians, but it's like God took you to a new level. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, I think at the time when that book was written, it was written after, I don't know, it had been a year or two that we had been wrestling. Because I think if we go back around 8 years for us, we're hitting a very significant time period in our development. Because we've been leaders in the church in various forms for close to 20 years. And I was working in the church even before that, but that's when we were married. And so that was just a unique uniting of our strength. But so we had always believed in prayer. We'd always prayed. It's not that we didn't pray. It's not that we actually changed our viewpoint on the value and the importance of prayer. But what had to happen is that our viewpoint on the significance of prayer had to permeate down to the practical level. We had to actually say, if prayer really is that which we believe will change the earth, and that's God's chosen means in his economy, this is how he accomplishes things, and we come into agreement with that, what would our lives look like? And that's where the experiment came in. It's like, well, we believe that if we give the bigger portions of our life to praying instead of just brainstorming and wrestling through things in the practical realm, but we actually begin wrestling in the spiritual realm, that life will begin to dramatically shift. And what we found is exactly that. I mean, we could hallmark, I mean, how Ellerslie was born, you know, this whole Bible college, which is a story for the ages. It's like a George Mueller story. No money, and God says now. And we've literally seen the impossible take place, because it's impossible to build a Bible college in the natural realm. It's impossible to build that without a denominational backing. But the strength of our environment is that it's not denominational. We literally are every conservative, Bible-believing, Jesus-centric believer out there can feel completely comfortable coming to our environment knowing that we're not pressing a soteriological viewpoint, an eschatological viewpoint. We're not coming down on a specific – on the things that are peripherals. We're able to have a habitat and an environment which is able to be generous, at the same time uphold the standard of truth as revealed in the Word of God without compromise. And it's been done because of this. It came out of prayer. Our family has been born out of prayer. All those years, I mean, you look at that, I say 8 years. Well, our oldest child is 9. And so all our family of 4 adoptions have been born out of that focus of saying, God, we're all in. It's changed our life. Mm. And our life has never been the same. And how could we ever go back to the way we were?
Well, you also wrote, you know, that this Leslie had a miscarriage, and it just jolted you to such a point where suddenly you got up. You were kind of a nice guy, not a guy running to the battlefield, and suddenly you're like, this is war. And I love this. You wrote, I'd always thought that the most God-pleasing thing I could do when bad things happen was to simply accept them and move on. And I just want to spend a moment there for both of you, because I think lots of people have that mindset, and yet something changed with you two. And so that would that have been your first pregnancy, Leslie, before you had your firstborn, or?
It was actually our second. So we had, Hudson was born, he was almost 2, and then we had a miscarriage with our second, and we were in a season where we kind of were just going through the motions. Even though we were Christian leaders, we were writing and talking about truth, a lot of what we were doing was having an impact. Our own personal spiritual life had kind of grown dull. We didn't have that clear grasp on passionate, importunate prayer. And we had really taken a lot of hits from the enemy, being in Frontline's Christian ministry, but not really having our spiritual armor on. We kind of just accepted everything whenever, you know, financial crisis would hit, or people that we trusted would maybe like betray us or stab us in the back, or there would be just all sorts of things that would hinder us from doing the work that we knew God was calling us to do. I remember every time for a season of my life in that time, every time I would get up to speak, I would be hit with some kind of debilitating sickness to make it where I couldn't even really be up on stage and speak and do what I knew God had called me to do. And so I think the miscarriage was kind of that final straw where we said, I think we're being harassed and we're being attacked by the enemy, and yet we've got our swords laying on the ground. And Eric was really the first one to pick up that sword and say, I think this is supposed to do something besides lay on the ground. You know, I think, you know, it sounds spiritual to always just accept everything as coming from God. But one of the things that we walked through in that season is to say, okay, yes, the Bible says that we will go through trials and challenges. We shouldn't expect an easy life as Christians, and yet we need to identify which of the things that are hitting us are really coming from God and which are coming from the enemy. And when we begin to study the promises of God and the nature of God, we begin to realize a lot of the struggles we were going through were simply attacks from the enemy, but we hadn't been praying against them or standing against them or fighting against them, because we had assumed everything was coming from God. Once we began to identify which things were really coming from the enemy, we began to have some prayer targets to say, okay, now it's time to lift up that shield of faith and pray until we start to see victory in these areas.
Well, we just have about 30 seconds before we have to go to break, but Eric, and you can carry this over on the other side, but you guys ramped up your prayer significantly. What did you do just on a daily basis when it came to prayer after that?
Yeah, well, we started just taking the time. We might watch a movie during the week, and we would add it in, and we'd say, that's the time we're going to pray. And then it turned into an hour, and then it became 2 hours, and then it was 3 hours. And this is when we have a little baby. And so we were full-time ministry, so it was totally impossible then as it is now and going on forward. And yet that's what we did. In the early morning, we prayed. In the evening, we prayed. And we would stay up all night sometimes. It was just an all-out givenness, and it changed our world.
And that's what we're going to hear on the other side, is some of the impact and ripple effect of this going after it, hanging on. Well, we've got a few copies of Wrestling Prayer, A Passionate Communion with God. I'm telling you, you will love this book. I'm only going to open the phone lines for a few minutes. You got a question for Eric and Leslie. Now is the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. More with Eric and Leslie Luty in just a moment. Mighty is our God. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having one of my favorite couples on the show today, Eric and Leslie Luty. I think it's been about a year and a half at least since they've been on, talking about their book, Wrestling Prayer, A Passionate Communion with God. And before the break, we were talking about how you guys were Christian leaders, engaged in your faith, very sold out for God. But then you encountered a battle where suddenly you stood back and thought, okay, we are going to amp up our prayers. We're going to engage on a deeper level. And Eric, you were saying you kind of started by, let's take this time where we'd normally watch a movie, let's pray. And that you just sort of picked these different times, and eventually your prayers were engaged at 2 and 3 hour level a day. Talk about the ripple effect of that in your lives. Oh, no. Do we have them?
Yeah. Emma, can you hear me?
Oh, so sorry. We had you on hold for a second there. Sorry about that. Did you hear my question?
I did.
Oh,
can you hear
good.
Me?
Yes, I sure can.
Oh, great. When we first started in the engagement at a deeper level of prayer, one of the first things that Leslie and I did was we actually spent time in the presence of God and asked him to pinpoint the areas. We call them breaches. It's like if you have a wall and you have a gap in the wall, that's where the enemy is going to come in. Where in our life do we not have the armor? Where in our life have we yielded and been passive with the enemy, as opposed to active? I mean, there isn't anyone out there in Christianity that's going to say it's good to yield to lust. And so there's certain things that are more obvious. In other words, a temptation towards some type of sensual behavior. Yeah, you should shoo that away. But there's so many dimensions to our life. What about frustration and irritation? Well, that's different. Well, no, it's not any different. And so in our life, we had these different things. We called it our sacred list. And when we came to prayer, what we began to do is practically go through the areas that God had hallmarked in our life. And what we needed to do was shore up first things first. We had to be strong so that we could begin to make that list of other people's needs instead of our own. Because when we started out, we began to realize, wow, I have a lot of things that just need God's help. And so most of your prayer time is spent dealing with your little leaks. And you have some fixes that need to be taking place in your life. And that's what God was walking us through as far as a starter package. And he changed our practical life. Our life practically, spiritually, and emotionally, and even physically, even in our health, there was a dramatic shift in all these things where there had been leaks and where there had been breaks in our life. And then we begin to turn outward. I remember adopting, Leslie and I began to adopt other people's burdens, like the different things around the world. We were thinking, wait a minute, Jesus cleared out the temple, and he said, this is my Father's house. You've made it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's like, wait a minute, the temple is us. We're supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, not a house of prayer for me and my family, but a house of prayer for others. For not just the people down the road even, but for people all over the world, that God could call on me and Leslie and say, I have a man who's suffering in a prison cell in China right now for his faith. I need someone to pray. Eric and Leslie, are you on it? Yes, we're on it, God. I mean, that blew my mind, stretched me out so far to say, I now realize why prayer is so important. It's not just for me and my family. It's for the world. This is how God accomplishes his agenda in the world.
You know, we're going to get to heaven someday, and we're going to see the impact. And I think for the briefest moment, we're going to go, oh, why did I not pray more? I remember my mentor, she's so passionate. She's in the Word for several hours every morning. And she said to me one day, we're talking about Saeed Abedini, who's in prison, and she just has her hand in the air. And she said, my prayers are reaching that prison cell. And it just gave me holy goosebumps because I thought that is true for us. And Leslie, when you think about Scripture saying, you know, we draw near to God, He draws near to us. There's something that we'd never encounter in Him if we just scratch the surface and consider our busyness more important than our engagement with Him. Say more.
Yeah, absolutely. I love the scripture, Jeremiah 29:13, that says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And we oftentimes complain that God feels distant, that He's not answering our prayers, that the Bible seems dull. And oftentimes it's because we complain that God's the one who's elusive and God's distant and He's hard to access. But in reality, the burden is back on us because we are not seeking Him with all of our heart, because it's a promise in Scripture, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I know that when we were walking through that season of closing up those breaches and saying, you know, what are the areas of compromise in our life that are giving the enemy greater access to our lives than he should have, and maybe putting that distance between us and God, he began to pinpoint a lot of just seemingly small areas of my life that were really distracting me from him. And he began to show me, you know, you are not seeking me with all of your heart. You have a divided heart. You are distracted by the things of the culture, the things of the world. As Christians, we often think, well, I need to be in touch with the culture. I need to see all the movies that are coming out. I need to watch all the television shows. I need to be all over social media, and I need to be connected with what's going on. And the problem is, When we allow a lot of that into our lives and we start to become enamored by the things of the world, we are not able to seek God with an undivided heart. That doesn't mean that we have to go, you know, live in a cabin in the woods to be able to seek God, but we do need to have that single-minded focus to say, if there is anything in my life that is a distraction or anything that is pulling my attention and my focus and my deepest affection away from Jesus Christ and preventing me from drawing near to him, then it doesn't belong in my life. And so God really began to just show me areas of my life that needed to be remade and reshaped to say, what is the higher priority in light of eternity here? You know, it, in light of eternity, as you said a minute ago, when we get to heaven someday, it's not really going to matter if we, you know, caught the latest, you know, trends on social media or saw this episode of some reality TV show. That won't matter at all. But if we wrestled in prayer to see one lost soul saved, that will have eternal value. And so to begin building our lives around the things that will allow us to draw near to God and seek him with all of our heart, and to invest our time into things that have eternal impact instead of just getting distracted by temporal things has been just a huge lesson for me.
On days like this, when I'm talking to people like you, I wish my show was 2 hours long because I just have so much I want to talk with you about. And you so encourage my faith. And I do pray for you on occasion as the Lord brings you to my heart because your stance is so important. And Eric, you say one of the ways to build your faith, well, you both wrote this book together, is to surround yourself with believers who are strong in faith, Christians who believe that God is as big as he claims to be. That just fires me up. But I'm thinking of that person listening right now, and they might be asking, so how do you find those people? What do you say?
Well, I think that's something Leslie and I can really resonate with, too. Where do you find these people? I think Leslie and I felt all alone for seasons of our life where, I mean, we traveled around, we spoke to people all over the world, and yet we felt alone. And we felt odd in our emphases on that we actually believe God is who he says he is in the Word of God. That's who he is. And we're not going to change him based on our experiences or what the modern church is saying. And it made us feel alone. And one of the things that I would say our friends through a whole season of our life were all dead people that wrote books, biographies. You know, we hung out with Amy Carmichael. We hung out with George Mueller. We hung out with Reese Howells. We hung out with C.T. Studd. We hung out with Hudson Taylor.
Corey Timber.
We hung out with men and women that believed the Word of God. And I tell you what, I wished more than a few times that I could literally just ask them a question face to face, that I could say, George, A.W. Tozer, what do you think? Leonard Ravenhill, could you answer this question? Charles Spurgeon, could you just give me your perspective on this? I wanted that desperately. And yet that's part of how God built us. I think one of the reasons that we are strong is because of feeling so weak, because it forced us to depend not on just people, but on God. I think the framework of how the church is structured is such that there's meant to be that infrastructural support of faith. However, a lot of Christians today are struggling because we have the concept of the church. We don't always have that dimension of the strong faith, the mighty, powerful voice of faith in the church. I mean, Rob Bell, what was he hosting? He was hosting this thing called Doubt Night in his church. It was one of the fastest growing churches in America. And they have this thing called Doubt Night where they're like celebrating doubt. And then we have books being written that win gold medallion awards in Christianity that say doubt is the skeletal structure on which faith is built. Faith is not built on doubt. Faith is built on the Word of God and a concrete confidence that what God says is true. But this is the stuff that most of us have grown up around. So when you surround yourself with the voices that hearken back to what Paul the Apostle actually is saying, it strengthens you and it invigorates you. And so if you don't have a local body that is doing it, well, then go back to the greats. Go back to the men and women that have gone before us and let them be your friends for a season. But the other thing I would want to encourage them, there are Christians out there that do want to surround you and do want to give you strength in these areas.
Yeah, I think that as Eric and I, we went through a season of real loneliness and feeling like, are we the only ones who are pressing in prayer this way? Are we the only ones who feel like faith needs to be more than just talking about our disappointment with God? And as we began to share testimonies of faith, of what God was doing in our life, and began to stand for these things and talk about these things, God began to bring other people around us who were encouraged and who wanted to cultivate that kind of faith in their own life. And we began to really pray that God would surround us with people of like mind in these things. And now we feel that we have just an amazing community of believers around us that are like-minded, that know how to wrestle in prayer, that know what true faith is all about. And sometimes, it just takes being willing to be the only one for a while and to stand for these things and to begin proclaiming the faithfulness of God. But there are always those believers in every church, in every city, in every area that have that passion and that hunger to see true prayer and true faith return to the church of God. And they'll be drawn to you as you begin to live these things out.
Yeah. As you lift Jesus up, he draws all men to you. But you're so right about those lonely seasons, because we become overly reliant on the approval of man. And so those seasons mm-hmm. of oneness with him really do send our roots down. And I'd love for both of you to speak to this quote from your book. It says, it just fires me right up. The power of God has not in the least bit been diminished over the past 2,000 years. Our Lord still sits on his great throne and his train still fills the temple. We really do forget this, that his power, he's the same. Today, yesterday, and always. Say more about just the power of the risen Lord, Christ in us.
Yeah. Well, one of my favorite studies, I mean, I've probably done 4 or 5 sermons out of my last 10, and I've brought it into it, and that is the I am-ness of God. When Moses comes to the burning bush and he says, "Who should I tell them is sending me?" And God's answer is he gives his proper name, which is known as the name of God throughout Scripture from that point forward. It is the name that you are not to take in vain. It is the name of the Lord, which the word Lord is merely a placeholder. It's a euphemism so that the Hebrews wouldn't accidentally write or say his proper name, which is the name I am that I am. And the concept being, it's from the verb hayah, which is to be. And it's a very strange phrase, because no one would ever just say that. Who would ever say, I am? And so the word in the Hebrew is eye. And when we say it, we don't say eye, because we're not. We're not the I am. So we say he is. And that is the term Yahweh. And so when you hear the word Yahweh, that's actually the term he is. The name Jesus comes from this. It's the same name as Joshua, which is translated in as Yeshua in the Hebrew. And so Yeshua comes from two words. It comes from Yahweh, or he is, and it comes from the verb to save. He is our salvation, which means he is, he always will be, and he will never change. He always has been. And so the concept is the way he always has been is the way he always will be. And so what you see in the Old Testament, the God that you see in even the New Testament, the one that was victorious at the cross, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, ever lives to make intercession for us today. He ever lives to stand in the gap and be our rescuer, to be our defender, to be our advocate. The same power that God has always had is the same power that God still always has. He is. Mm-hmm. And so when you understand the he is-ness or the I am-ness of God, it radically alters the concept of faith. And in Hebrews, it's in the context of talking about how someone believes, what faith is. It says, if anyone is to come unto God, if he is to believe on God, he must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is the foundation stone of the Christian life. Do you know that God is? That means the same God that was 2,000 years ago, the same God that saved you on that cross, is the same God who is desiring to save you today and is able to save you today.
In Jesus' name. Leslie, you know, I'm thinking about you guys have again and again put yourself in positions to have to rely on him, where if he doesn't come through, you're sunk. And so now you've got this history with God, and you've pressed in, you've given up other things so that you could be much with God. How would you describe even just your sense of identity in him, your priorities on this earth as a busy mom and ministry leader, what you've seen God do? I mean, how would you say you've changed even in the last 5-6 years?
Yeah. Well, I think the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else that you need will be added to you, has been so life-changing for me, because I am a type A person. I like to get things done. I like to be productive. I like to be, feel like I'm being proactive in kind of making things happen that need to happen. And God has pulled me back from that and said, you know, doing things that I've called you to do is not bad, but you have to put priorities in their rightful place. You have to put me in my rightful place. You have to put seeking me above all these things that you're attempting to do for me. And when you seek me first and my kingdom, and when you build your life around my priorities, everything else in your life just works. It's sort of like the principle of Psalm 1, where it says, the man who meditates in God's word day and night is like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth their fruit in season. And it also reminds me of the story of the disciples fishing all night long, casting down their nets again and again and again, trying in their own strength, working so hard, catching nothing. And then when Jesus came and stood in their midst, they let down their nets, and they were not even able to contain the amount of fish that came. And to realize, you know, without him, we really can do nothing. And so for me, I've had to say no to that voice that constantly tells me, well, you don't really have time to spend in prayer this morning. You really don't have a long time to give to God because you need to get this done or get that done. When I stop and say, no, because I have all these things I need to get done, I have to spend that time with God in prayer. Because otherwise, if I go straight to the task and everything is futile, nothing works very well, everything's frustrating because I don't have that presence of God, that enabling strength of God carrying me through. But when I invite him in to the center of everything I'm doing and saying, Lord, time with you is going to be more important for me than just checking things off my task list, is amazing, because, you know, sitting down and doing a task that would have normally taken 3 or 4 hours, I find I can get it done in 1 hour. It's like my time and my effectiveness is multiplied when I put Jesus in his rightful place.
That is such a good word, and this is probably such a hokey analogy, but it reminds me of like a garden hose that gets so tangled up by our own twists and turns of life, and the time with the Lord untangles that thing so that water power can come full strength, you know?
Right, absolutely.
Love that. Eric, you have a chapter titled The Renegade Anointing, and I would love for you to talk a little bit about the face-off between David and Goliath, and, you know, the importance for us of moving this battle from a great biblical story to a reality that can impact us today.
Sure. Oh, probably my favorite. I mean, you're picking some of my sweet spots, definitely. The story of Elijah and the story of David are two of my favorites, and I come at them all the time when I'm preaching. And so I have so many different angles that I love to look at the battle of David and Goliath with. But what you have is you have a man who knows his position. He has been anointed, and he knows that he is an untouchable. And that's one of the things, if you look at the stories of Josephus, even in Josephus' account of David's anointing. It's really fascinating. I would encourage everyone to read it. But it's not the word of God, but it's the histories of Israel that were always treated as, you know, they were valid. They match with Scripture, too. They're extraordinary, but they're not the word of God. But it says that Samuel whispered into David's ear when he was, you know, at the anointing ceremony and said, "When you go to battle, nothing will touch you." And I just love that line. First of all, that's how David lived. And it says it over and over in his campaigns of war that nothing was able to stop him. Nothing was able to touch him. He had a purpose. He was there for a reason. And so David, though he was anointed king, goes to take care of sheep. I mean, what a test for every one of our souls. Most of us fail with the sheep. We want to take on Goliath, but we fail with the sheep. It's our first trust. And David succeeded in his first trust, and his name even means beloved. His sheep loved him. His men loved him. He was a great leader. When he shows up in the day of battle, he was only delivering bread and cheese. He wasn't even a soldier. He wasn't even supposed to be there technically. And yet he is a man that's been groomed because he practiced. He actually was trained upon those sheep. So when a lion came against those sheep, when a bear came against those sheep, he actually went out in faith to say, "God has given me a trust, this is my watch, and I have the gift, the unction, the anointing that is needed for this." And so in our lives, when we face these challenges, most of us are being faced with lions and bears. That's where we're at in life. We're not facing giants, even though they feel like giants to us. God is growing us up unto greater battles. And when we wield that which we have in these small battles with our sheep, they seem like insignificant battles, but those are the battles that prepare us for the big stage and that which God wants to do to change the world. Wow. Right now, we might be doing small things in our lives, but if we're faithful with those small things, God will not waste our obedience. He will leverage our lives to change the world around us. Sort of like a little pebble in the water, and if we keep allowing ourselves, "I'm willing to be a little pebble," suddenly we become a big boulder. And when we are splashed into that water, the ripple effect is grand. And that's what happens through a faithful life. And so the story of David and Goliath has so many dimensions to me. I mean, I could go at it from every angle imaginable. But what's, you know, as far as the significance in prayer, it's a man who knew his position. So he was in faith, willing to stand up, and he didn't just see a big giant. He saw a great big God. And most of us, our eyes are on lions, bears, and giants. They're not on the God who easily tramples lions, bears, and giants.
I'm taking notes, but it's live radio, so I need to talk. This is such good stuff. Did you want to add anything, Leslie, to what Eric has just been saying?
Well, I think what he brought up about training for the battle, a lot of times we overlook the training ground that God has put in our life right here and right now. And we think, well, I'm not able to really apply the power of wrestling prayer to this little struggle or that little struggle. But the principle of Scripture is, as you prove faithful in the small things, He entrusts you with the bigger things. And when Eric and I were first learning about wrestling prayer, we would have very small things that God wanted us to wrestle for. We had just adopted a little girl from Korea, our daughter Harper, and she was not sleeping well. She had never been in a crib or a car seat, and she had all of these things she had to adjust to, and it was kind of throwing our whole family schedule out of whack. And we began to think, well, it's probably just, you know, we need to give her some time or try this or try that technique. And God began to challenge us, will you begin wrestling in prayer for every little small challenge that you're facing in your life with Harper coming home? And so we began to pray over her adjustment to her car seat, her sleep schedule, her integration into our family. Every little thing that would come up, we would just fight for it in prayer. And we just saw some incredible things happen. We literally saw just a transformation take place in this baby to the point where she loved her crib. She loved her car seat. She slept according to Hudson's schedule, all these miraculous things. And I had all these other moms saying, wow, you know, she transitioned so fast. How did you train her to do this? What techniques did you use? And I said, we just tackled it through prayer. And they didn't really like that. They were like, well, we want practical solutions. And it was just the training ground that God was using. And looking back now, it seems like such a small battle. It's like praying for this baby to adjust to her crib and her car seat. And yet, as we began to wrestle for that and we saw answers to prayer in those small areas, and God began to groom us and train us for the bigger battles that he was going to call us to fight over the past, you know, the bigger battles that we've had to fight over the past 5 years. So I would encourage anyone who is inspired towards this idea of wrestling prayer not to overlook the small areas of your life and think, well, that's not a big enough area to wrestle in prayer for. If it's a distraction or if it's something that needs to change in your life, even if it seems small, it's a great practice ground for the bigger battles that he's going to train you for.
Oh, so good. We just have a moment before I ask you to pray here, but when I'm looking at your history, when I'm looking at Ellerslie, I'm looking at the adoptions, I'm even looking at when you engaged in prayer, what happened even in your book sales. I mean, just to say, God just seemed to give wings to your ministry. Your goal was to be much with God, but then he lifted you up on so many levels. But it looks like you've taken on these mountains one step at a time. And I'm thinking of so many different people that I know, listeners and friends, who are probably weary and well-doing, that they've had one loss after another, and they've prayed fervently, and they're just in the not-yet season. And now it is time to pray, Eric. But could you just give a piece of advice and encouragement, and then we'll go right into prayer?
Well, faith always leads to salvation. And most of us, when we think of salvation, only think of getting to heaven. But salvation is the rescue, it's the deliverance, it's the ability of God demonstrated, the glory of God manifest. Faith always leads to it, and prayer is the action arm of faith. And so when we deliberately choose to agree with God and we do not relent, but we freshly pick ourselves up off the ground, brush off that dust, and we say, I'm going back at it. Mm. I'm not going to relent. Some of us, we get a shovel, we hear about this treasure that's, you know, supposedly in the earth, and God hands us a shovel called prayer. And he says, do you believe the promise? We say, we do, and we start digging. But then after three or four scoopfuls, it's hard work, this digging thing. We set it down, and we get together with some other people that have also dug three to four shovelfuls and set down their shovel, and we all get together and have a support group. And what we need to do is freshly pick up our shovel and go after, because God cannot lie. When he says it's there, he means it. Amen. And our job is to believe him. We're called believers. Let's believe him. Let's believe the promise. Let's believe the word of God. Let's freshly go back to that place that God last left us with that shovel, and let's begin to dig again.
So we've got about 40 seconds. Would you pray that for us?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Holy Father, we come to you in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and we cherish the seated position we have in him in heavenly places, and we know that we have access unto all that he is and all that he has purchased on that cross. And Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone that is listening to this would be fanned into a fresh flame today, that they would bend their knee, that they would close their eyes and truly have a vigorous desire to find you and to know you and to love you and to serve you unlike they ever have before. Mm-hmm. I pray that today would be a watershed and a threshold in their life where they say, it was then that I was pushed forward to say, I am going at it and I am not relenting until I get the fullness of Jesus Christ. Every drop that was shed of that blood on that cross, may it not go wasted, but may it truly be savored by my life. Mm-hmm. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask this. And we know that you will do it. Mm. It's in the precious name. Amen.
Amen. Eric and Leslie, I just adore you. Thank you for the time today.
Oh, thank you.
Susie, we're praying for you and cheering you on.
Thank you. You guys are so precious. Thank you for tuning in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Do me a favor and share this with as many friends as you can. We all need it. May we walk forward in faith boldly and confidently. Bless your day.